Okay. Again, it's great to be here. It's an honor and a privilege to be able to bring a message today. I talked to Pastor Gary Clark. He had called, and I talked to him for quite a few minutes. And I understand that he doesn't open up his stage just to anybody to share. So it's a blessing and an honor. And the message that he asked me to bring, the title of it was Beating Addiction. So I want to pray real quick before we get into it. Lord, Heavenly Father, I thank you again for this opportunity to bring your word, Father. I pray, Lord, that you let your word go forth. We know it doesn't return void. And touch every one of our hearts, Lord. Change us on the inside, Lord. Help us to walk out of here to not be the same as the way we came in, Lord. We thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen. So with beating addiction, I'm going to get into a couple different points. I have five different steps to beating addiction, to what I have found that has worked to beat addiction. I want to open with Galatians 5:1. It says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. Do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage." So Paul was talking to the Galatians, and he told them they had came out of bondage. Christ had set them free, and he was explaining to them not to get stuck back in the bondage that they once were in. So today, when we talk about beating addiction, we're going to be talking about many different addictions. Because, see, when we think of beating addiction or bondage, as he said, do not be put back in the bondage you once were. When we talk about bondage, bondage could be many different things. It could be drug addiction. We tend to think of drug addiction right away when we hear addiction or alcoholism. But it can be many things. It can be TV. It can be pornography. It can be gambling. It can be smoking, prescription medication. There's many different bondages. So I honestly believe that this word today is for every single one of us. Please don't discount the message because it says beating addiction and you feel you don't have an addiction. Because we all still live in the flesh. And we all still have a flesh nature. So we're all always overcoming the flesh daily. So there's always addictions and bondages that's going to be in our lives. So step one to beating addiction is we must expose it. We cannot keep it silent. We must be willing to be prepared to address the issue and bring it out in the open. Because, see, the devil would love nothing more than for you to be struggling with addiction or struggling with a bondage in your life, some kind of habit that you can't break. And you to be quiet about it, because if you be quiet about it, then you're not really doing much. I used to come in here and I would sit in the back, probably three rows down, and I'd walk back out every Sunday. The power of Jesus Christ was here to set me free, yet I wasn't taking a hold of it, and I was keeping silent. I wasn't coming forward and telling Pastor Gary that I was struggling with addiction. So we must bring it open. Galatians 5:14 through 16 says, "Are any of you sick?" The world wants to call addiction, NA and AA, I went through NA and AA, tried that. The world wants to call an addiction a disease that is incurable, a sickness. So are any of you sick? Are any of you struggling? Are any of you having addictions? You should call for the elders of the church to come and pray over you. Does it say to be quiet and not tell any of the elders? Anybody? No, he said call for the elders. So therefore, make your need known. Let somebody know about it, that they may come and pray over you, anointing you with oil in the name of the Lord. Such a prayer offered in faith will heal the sick, and the Lord will make you well. And if you committed any sins, you'll be forgiven. So we're called to let the addiction be known. If you're going to beat addiction, the first step is to let people know. You have to expose it. Galatians 5:16 says, "Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other." Does it say keep your sins to yourself and just confess it to the Lord in the closet by yourself and try to overcome it yourself? No, it says confess it to each other and pray for each other that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. Then we go forward a couple verses later in verse 19 and 20, and it says, "My dear brothers and sisters, if someone among you wanders away from the truth and is brought back, you can be sure that whoever brings the sinner back from wandering will save the person from death and bring about the forgiveness of many sins." See, the temptation is when you have a struggling loved one, a child, a grandchild, the temptation is not to tell anybody. First off, because it's going to embarrass you if the church knows that your own kid is doing bad, especially when you have preachers or pastors that kids are struggling with addiction and stuck in sin. They don't want to tell people because, see, honestly, the church is just as critical as the world in many cases. They're going to criticize that pastor. What are you not doing right? But, see, it says if any of you brings that sinner back from wandering, if anyone wanders from the truth, gets strung out, struggling with addiction, but someone brings them back, they save them from death. Not only a physical death, because we know drunk driving leads to death. Drug overdoses, it's an epidemic right now and people are dying. But it's also a spiritual death. You bring them back and you bring them to the Lord and you can save their souls and help God save their souls and rescue them to bring about forgiveness of many sins. So In Revelation it says, they overcame them by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. So I want to share a little bit of my testimony. There again is another example in Scripture where we have to openly share what we're going through. And me as a child, I got into drugs about the age of 12. I started struggling with drugs at a young age. I started experimenting with many, many, many different drugs. And by the time I was 16, I was already selling drugs to help supply my habit. By the time I was 18 to 20, I ran into this blue pill called an OxyContin. It's a prescription painkiller. At that time, it was only for chronic back pain or cancer patients. And it took over my life. I was nodding out all the time. I was a wild heathen. It had taken complete control of my life. I would be driving to work, running into medians on the side of the road. I'd wake up on the other side of the interstate facing oncoming cars. I would wake up in the morning and my car would be totaled. I don't know how I made it home. It had taken over my life. I began trying to get help because I started getting in jails over and over and over. And so I started seeking help through NA and AA, as I said. And I would get clean for a couple months. But every time I'd get out of the halfway house or I'd get out of that jail treatment program, I'd always end up going back to the drugs. So I finally ran to Florida because my grandmother, Christian, and my family had moved from Indianapolis down here to Florida in Inglewood. And she began attending this church, so I began coming to church with her. I had gotten saved in 2007 in a jail cell, so I'd been set free from the drugs. But I got tangled back in the drugs. And I came and I would sit three rows down with my grandma almost every Sunday, crying out for the Lord to set me free from addiction because He had done it before. And then one day, God was faithful and brought Loving Hands Ministries and Pastor Wendell Wilson on this stage as they were today. And I had hope. It wasn't right away. I was struggling. And it took me hitting more rock bottoms to get to the point. But I finally submitted. And there, James 4:7 says, therefore submit to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. I hear a lot of Christians that say, resist the devil. He'll flee from you. Resist the devil. But see, verse 1. What does verse 1 say? Therefore submit to God. Then resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Amen. We can't resist the devil on our own. We have to be submitted to God. See, it's only resisting the devil through the power of Jesus Christ that we're able to do anything. Amen. That's right. So, I submitted to God. I went to Loving Hands Ministries. Step two is we have to submit to God. And see, submitting to God is surrendering your life to Christ. If you submit to the authorities, you put your hands behind your back, you let them put you in cuffs, they take full control over you. It's no longer you are set free. You must submit to God and surrender your life to Christ. So I went to Loving Hands Ministries for the first time. God began discipling me. Had a great man of God, this man of faith, begin raising me up and discipling me. It's a very, very, very strict program. And I ended up leaving. I left because, see, I knew what was right. But I wanted to serve God on my own terms. I wanted to do my own thing. And you can see in my Facebook post in 2009... just got home from Loving Hands Ministries after 6 months. It's an 18 to 24 month program. Just got home from Loving Hands Ministries after 6 months. Feels so good to be free. The next day is home from Loving Hands Ministries and loving it. I was loving it. I was trying to serve God on my terms. Do what I wanted to do. But see, the drugs took over my life because see, I wasn't submitted to God. I went back out and I wanted to do right for Jesus. I was still coming to church. And as you see in this picture, there's a fellowship sticker on the car. I had a fellowship sticker on my car. I had a Chevy Cobalt. But I'd got tangled up back in the drugs. I wasn't submitted to God. And the sin had entangled me. So I had that fellowship sticker on my car, and I was going around to all these bars here in Inglewood. I was going and hanging out at the strip club in Port Charlotte with that sticker on my car. I'd been kicked out of most bars here in Inglewood because I was such a blackout drinker. Yet having a fellowship sticker on my car, a magnet on my car. I even came to church one weekend, and I came out, and my car had been spray painted on. No other car in the whole parking lot here, right out front. No other car had been spray painted on, but mine had. And I had that fellowship sticker. And the only thing I can think is that bar I'd been kicked out of down the street, someone recognized my car and came and got some revenge. And then another time I was sitting here in church, and Pastor Gary got up here and started talking about, don't go put our magnet on your car if you're going to go hang out at the bars. I thought for sure he had to have seen my car outside of some bars or something. I'm dead serious. And my grandma just looked at me like, he's talking about you. Then I began getting back into the pills. So bad to the point that I came in here one Sunday morning and I sat down And I went into the bathroom and snorted a pill during worship and came back in here and began worshiping the Lord and serving God, I thought, trying to serve God and do what was right. But see, in Genesis 4, it talks about Cain and Abel. And Cain and Abel, they both were going to worship the Lord. They both had sacrifices, the offerings that they were giving to God. But see, one had an offering that God wanted, and another was trying to give God an offering that he wanted to give, not what he was calling. This is what I was doing in my own sense. I was trying to serve God in my power the way I wanted without being submitted to Him. So in Genesis 4:3, it says, when it was time for the harvest, Cain presented some of his crops as a gift to the Lord. Abel also brought a gift, the best portions of his firstborn lambs from his flock. The Lord accepted Abel and his gift, but he did not accept Cain and his gift. This made Cain very angry, and he looked dejected. God said, "Why are you so angry?" the Lord asked Cain. "Why do you look so dejected? You'll be accepted if you do what's right. If you do what I tell you, you'll be accepted. If you give the offering I commanded, you'll be accepted. But if you refuse to do what is right, if you refuse to do what is good, then watch out. Sin is crouching at the door and eager to control you. But you must subdue it and be its master." See, I was trying to serve God. I still would tell people about Jesus when I'd get wasted out there. I'd tell the pill dealer here in Inglewood about Jesus. I'd be sticking tracks in the windshield of the guy that came and dropped me pills. I was driving around with a Jesus painted on the hood of my truck to the drug dealer's house, and they would mock it. Who is that, the zigzag man? I was trying to serve God in my own power, but it says if you do what is right, you will be accepted. So what is right? What is good? Because he says if you do good, if you do what's right, you'll be accepted. Romans 12, 1 and 2, Paul says, "I beseech you therefore." Now this verse right here, these two verses, I think if every Christian could get these two verses down in their spirit and dwell on it long enough, meditate it long enough that it sinks down into their spirit, and they follow these two scriptures, I believe we would have some powerful Christians in the United States, and Christ would be raised back up. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, I beseech you, present your body a living sacrifice, that holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." In the Greek, that means your reasonable act of worship. Present your body a living sacrifice. That's your reasonable act of worship. Worship is not coming to church on Sunday and Wednesday night and raising hands through three or four songs, singing songs. Your reasonable act of worship is presenting your body a living sacrifice.
Amen.
What does it mean, a living sacrifice? See, Jesus Christ, back in the Old Testament, symbolizing Jesus Christ, there were lambs that were slaughtered. There were lots of animals, bulls, rams, goats that were slaughtered. They were killed as a dead sacrifice to the Lord. They had to have bloodshed. Jesus Christ came in the New Testament and was the last sacrifice that had to be killed. His blood being shed atoned for all other sacrifices that were just covering up a little bit. And Jesus Christ shed His blood, and that was the last dead sacrifice. And because Jesus Christ shed His blood, we are called now to be living sacrifices. Amen. Because Christ's Spirit lives in us. We're called to live our lives set apart for God, surrendered to Christ.
Amen.
Everything we do, we should be looking to God and asking God what He would have us to do. That's our calling. Present our bodies a living sacrifice. Does it say present our bodies a living sacrifice, dirty, looking like the world? No, it says holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable act of service or worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good. There's the word good. What is good? That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. He said if you do good, you'll be accepted. God comes and says in Romans in the New Testament, the good and acceptable perfect will of God is to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and set apart. If you don't fully surrender your life to God as a living sacrifice, sin is waiting at the door and will take you over. Church, listen. Listen. If you don't present your body a living sacrifice to God, sin is waiting at the door and its desire is to have you. But God appointed you so that you may control that, so that that sin won't entangle you. We cannot be a powerful body of Christ in this dark world that's pulling us down and down and down if we don't stand up and live our lives as Christ. People do not want to see someone that goes to church on Sunday or Wednesday but is still going to the bars or still cursing or still watching the same dirty movies or doing all the same things they do, because, see, they can do that without going to church on Sunday morning. It's too easy for us to see, to please our conscience to come on Sunday and throw some money in the offering and go out. But that's not what we're called to do. We're called to live our lives as a living sacrifice. So on July 24th, 2010, it began ringing in. I'd flipped a truck into a company truck into a cornfield 2 weeks after working for the company in Kentucky, being super drunk. And I said, God, if you'll let me go back to Loving Hands, if you'll keep me from being arrested, I'll go back to Loving Hands. And he did. July 24th, 2010, catching a plane at 10:15 a.m. in Indianapolis and heading to Florida. I'm going back to Loving Hands Ministries where I belong. Thank you, Jesus. These aren't made up. He found these on my timeline. I didn't tell him to put these in the PowerPoint. He went and found these. So I began seeing it. John 15:16 says, you didn't choose me. We didn't choose God. But God chose us and He pointed us to bear fruit. Lasting fruit. I chose you and appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit so that the Father will give you whatever you ask for using my name. See, it's too easy to think that we accepted Christ. We turned to Christ. But see, we didn't choose God. God chose us before the foundation of the world. We are His. And in this picture, you see a tree. You see fruit. You see leaves on the tree. Trees bear fruit. That's what they're made for. Now, if you lop off this branch right here, what's going to happen to this branch? If you come back in 2 weeks, are there going to be leaves still growing? Is there going to be apples still growing on that tree, that branch? No, the branch is going to die because, see, this branch's life is in the tree. This branch cannot grow fruit on its own. Does everybody agree with that? Yeah. I mean, that's pretty logical. This tree cannot do nothing except for apart from the branch can't do anything apart from the tree. And I'm going to read 16 verses, John 15:1-16. I am the true grapevine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit, and He prunes the branches that do bear fruit so that they will produce even more. See, these men at Loving Hands Ministries are being pruned. That's why I wanted to leave so bad and I left multiple times. Because I was getting pruned and I didn't like it. My flesh was dying and getting killed purposely and I didn't like it. See, we prune these men. These men are getting pruned by God through Loving Hands Ministries so that they bear even more fruit. You have already been pruned and purified by the message I've given you. Your salvation pruned you and cleansed you up immediately. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. We have to remain in God, or God doesn't remain in us. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it's severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. See, we can't do God's work without Him. We can't do work if we're not surrendered to Christ. We can do activities and just look like we're doing church, but we can't do anything or bear fruit if we don't have God, if we're not inside God. Yes, I am the vine, says Jesus. You are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Jesus is strictly saying this right to us. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch, and it withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned. Everybody here knows where the non-believers will go after this life. If you perish and you haven't accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and made Him Lord of your life, you will be in hell. I think all of us agree with that. And this is another saying of it. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want and it'll be granted. When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. Are you producing fruit? Is your life as a Christian producing fruit? Or is it just an activity or a accessory that you wear on the side? When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. This brings great glory to the Father. Our job is to glorify the Father. I've loved you even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. When you obey my commandments, you remain in my love. Just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in His love. See, we're called to obey Christ. We're called to obey the Bible. I have told you these things so that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. This is my commandment. Love each other in the same way I've loved you. There's no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you slaves because the master doesn't confide in his slaves. Now you are my friends since I have told you everything the Father told me. There again, you didn't choose me. I chose you. And I appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit so that the Father will give you whatever you ask for my name. We're called to serve Christ with our entire lives, to bear fruit with everything that is in us. That is our calling. And when we don't bear fruit, there's a good chance maybe we're not in Christ. Step three of beating addiction, to continually beat addiction, any of your habits, any of the sin that lingers around in your flesh, is to abide in Christ. You must abide in Christ. Because if we're not in Christ, His Word says that we can't do anything. We must keep His commands, His Word. The Bible is God's commands to us, is Jesus' commands to us. I've heard people say, we don't go by Jesus' teachings. We go by the apostles' teachings. Jesus' teachings were just for the apostles. And if we love Jesus and our lives are about Jesus and Jesus is the one that died for us, why wouldn't we follow Jesus' teachings? Especially since He cared about us so much to die for us. You think He just said those words in vain? It doesn't make even sense to me. James 1:14-15 says, temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. These desires give birth to sinful actions. And when a sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. And see, I'm going to have Gus come share with you real quick a little bit of his testimony. And see, I tried serving God in my own time. I tried serving God the way I wanted to, and it started bringing forth death. That sin became bearing fruit, and I was wrecking my car. I flipped that truck into a cornfield. It was on the verge of bringing forth death. So, Gus, I want you to share real quick.
I want to testify that I was in bondage to sin. I was heading for a fiery hell. But the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ has set me free. That I was dead and now I am serving a living God. Greater than any other thing I've ever imagined has filled me. Filled me completely. I was lost in Miami. I was born in a impoverished neighborhood where I saw so much crime, so much evil, that all I absorbed in my life was evil. I had no way, I felt like I had no way out. I saw my father lose his life to addiction. I saw my father destroy his life. I saw my father lose his household to sleeping in cardboard boxes, which led me into incarceration.
Oh, my God.
At 16, I was incarcerated for my first time as a young boy. 17, I was sentenced to a youth offender camp where I began to learn the tricks and trades of being a criminal, where I graduated from a crime school. After 2 years of being incarcerated, I adapted to this life as a crime. My best friend got saved. His name was David Garcia. I love him dearly. He had a glow to him, a difference, a change when I saw him get saved, radically transformed by the power of God. And I wanted what he had. He had something different. He had a glow to him. And I wanted that I didn't have, because I was empty and totally deprived. And one day on December 2nd, I spoke to him over the phone on December 1st. And December 2nd, I get home to find my best friend was murdered. For $20 he had in his pocket, he was robbed and shot and killed. And when I saw his 20-year-old body laying lifeless in a casket, I wanted nothing to do with God. I was so angry. So angry that I just walked away from any of the hope that I thought I had. And I reached my breaking point 25 months ago. On May 17th, my life was changed in a drastic way. I needed money. I needed more money. I was so greedy that a friend came and knocked on my door. He said, Gus, we got a robbery we could do. $500,000 worth of street drugs, cocaine. 25 kilos of cocaine are coming in. All we have to do is tie these two men up in the house and take these kilos of cocaine. I said, okay, what do I have to do? I said, all you have to do is drive the getaway vehicle. Take us to point A to point B. Let me inform you that my friends were going to execute the two people in the household once we found the cocaine. God had a greater plan, a greater purpose than me being a criminal and tying some people up. He had a plan for me to make disciples of all nations.
Amen.
He had a plan for me to live in the Spirit and glorify Him. Turned out, the night before the robbery, the getaway vehicle, the rented vehicle, I took it. And I started drinking and drinking and drinking. And I overslept the night of the robbery. My friends went without me to do this robbery. I had no access to my cell phone. The cable in my house was cut off. Miraculously, that week, when I wanted to watch the Heat game, I wanted to stay home. They told me to stay home. You got to wake up at 9 in the morning. You got to be ready to do this. Let me remind you, my friends lived right across the street from me in the building complex. All they had to do was walk about 50 yards and knock on my door. And I didn't sleep that night in my house, and I overslept. My friends went without me to do the robbery, and turns out those men that were posing as drug dealers were undercover federal agents. Turns out those federal agents opened fire on the vehicle and they killed the driver. I was supposed to be the driver. My friend Sergio took 3 fatal shots to the face. 3 fatal shots to the face. We held a funeral service. $2,000 we gathered together to see his another friend of mine dead in a closed casket. I couldn't even say goodbye to him properly. I couldn't even see him because his face had been blown off by bullets. And I saw his 2 children crying over their casket. 2 teenage children he left behind. 2 teenage children seeing their father in a box crying out for their father, thinking it was all just a bad nightmare. And that's when I realized and I evaluated my life and I needed a savior. I was dying. I was empty. I was impoverished. I was destroying my life, the precious life that God has given me. And through my weakest point, God came in, the Almighty God, and I have found a power, a strength greater than any human ability. I have found a power and strength greater than any natural ability in the name of Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And I realized one thing, church. I'm 27, 28 years old now, and I don't know much. I don't know much. But one thing I have learned through my years, 28 years old, that whether you are rich or whether you are poor, whether you are healthy, whether you are sick, whether you are the president, whether you are a homeless man living under a bridge, without Jesus Christ at the center of your life, it is all rubbish.
Amen.
All the money is in vain if Jesus is not in the picture. If Jesus Christ is not the center of your life, it is all in vain. Everything else will perish. And I can stand by the grace of God and say this: I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Hallelujah.
You saw the picture up on the screen, that with the tarp over the car. That was the actual car that the police shot up that he was supposed to be driving. Ephesians 5, 25 and 7 says, "For husbands, this means love your wives just as Christ loved the church." This is the part. Christ gave up His life for the church to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's Word. This is why Gus is on fire for Christ right now. Because, see, he's been set apart from that world. He's been drowned, if you could say, in that Word. Christ didn't die for the church so that they could come to church every week and wait for Christ to return, just living like they want to live. Christ gave up His life for the church to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's Word. Amen. He did this to present the church to Himself, when He comes back, as a glorious church without a spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. That's why Christ died for the church. That's why Christ died for us. We must be cleansed in that Word. And that's the reason God took this man that was doomed and going to kill people, and God is using him now because, see, he got cleansed by that Word. Step 4, if you want to beat addiction, if you want to beat habits in your life, the sin nature, you must abide in God's Word. You must abide in His Word. Read and study the Bible, then obey it. We got to obey the Bible. We have to read and study it and obey it. It's God's instruction manual so that we can live victorious lives. Not lives as now we're saved, but we struggle with all these different things and we're miserable day in and day out and we murmur and we complain and we every day we're gossiping about someone. He didn't save us so we struggle. He saved us so we could live in victory in Christ.
Amen.
Joshua 1:8 says, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it." So to meditate, to observe to do everything that's in the Bible, you have to read it. You have to stay in it. For then you will make your way prosperous. Then you will have good success. Psalm 119:11, David said, "Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against thee." We hide the Bible, the Word of God, in our heart so that we don't sin against God. Do you get that? If we hide the Bible in us, if we eat that Word, that spiritual bread, if we eat it regularly, then we wouldn't be sinning against God. I've learned a bunch of different evangelism techniques, how to go out and evangelize, and one of them I hear is people going out and saying, "Do you love Jesus? Or do you know that Jesus loves you?" That's what it was. "Do you know that Jesus loves you? Do you know that God has a great plan for your life?" Which is great and everything. But the real question is not, do you know that Jesus loves you? The question is, do you love Jesus?
Amen.
Because you can go out and ask people if they know that Jesus loves them, but do you love Jesus? Are you showing an example? Because in John 14:15, Jesus said, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." This is how we know that we love Jesus. And Fellowship Church loves Jesus, and we love people. But if we love Jesus, then we're going to keep His commandments. That's what Jesus said.
Amen.
Faith and obedience are inseparable. Because obedience, did you get that? Faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and obedience to God's Word are inseparable. Because obedience is the evidence of true faith. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, "Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you're disqualified." We are called to test ourselves. Our men are required daily to take a DMI. A DMI is a daily moral inventory. And it has all these different lists on the sides. Did they lie today? Did they forget God? Did they remember God? Were they dwelling on God today? Different things that we get them in the habit of checking themselves daily. We must examine our faith to see if we are really in the faith. Is our fruit looking like a Christian? Is our lives looking like a Christian? Because the word Christian means little Christ. Does everybody know that? The word Christian actually means little Christ. Do you look like Christ? Do people mistake you sometimes for being a Christian, or do they only know when you tell them or the bumper sticker on the car? Step 5, we must have genuine faith. If we are going to beat addictions and continue beating addictions, we must have genuine faith, because without Christ, we cannot beat addictions. He's the only one that died for the bondages that we are so entangled in. We must examine ourselves in our faith. Matthew 7:21. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' not everyone that confesses Jesus Christ as Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But who?
He that does the will.
He who does the will of the Father."
Yeah.
When they in the old days, when they said a word, when they repeated a word two times, "Lord, Lord," that was with extreme emphasis. That's what that meant. When they said, "Lord, Lord," they're meaning like, "We confess you as Lord." And He says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' not everyone who confesses me as Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven." Because it takes more than just confessing Him as Lord. We have to put Him as Lord. Lord means sole ownership.
Amen.
If you have the title to a car, you have complete ownership of that car. No one can touch that car. No one can take that car. No one can move it. So if we call Jesus Christ as our Lord, we're giving Him sole ownership of our lives.
Amen.
Meaning He controls our lives, not what we want to do. I posted some Barna reports that really about Christians in America, and it's staggering. It's staggering. In 2013, 47% of Americans had not attended a church in the past 6 months. That's not too shocking, because we know what our America's looking like. But only 26% of Americans that have been to their church say their lives have been changed or affected greatly by attending church. Only a quarter of the people that go to church say the church affects their lives. Adults that define themselves as Christians but are not born again constitutes half the population that embraces a Christian label. Half of the population that consider themselves Christians are not born again. Jesus said, to enter the kingdom of God, you must be born again. You must be born again. If you're not born again, you're not a Christian.
Amen.
You must be born again.
Amen.
4 out of 5 adults embrace the Christian label. Yet only 1 out of 5 claim that accepting Jesus Christ as Savior was the single most important decision made in their lives.
Wow.
Is accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, was that the most important decision you've ever made in your life?
Yeah.
Or pretty close to up there? Because, see, we can't live without Him. You can't do anything without him. You can make money. But I know a lot of rich people that are killing themselves. A lot of famous actors that are trying to kill themselves and dying of overdoses. Jesus Christ is the only thing we will ever have. It's the only thing for us to be alive. We are dead in sin if we don't accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Only 1 out of 6 Christians say that they are totally committed to engaging in personal spiritual development. Jesus talked about over and over, growing. We must grow. If we're not growing more towards the Lord, we're sliding backwards. We must have spiritual growth as an importance in our life. If we're not being fed physical food, what happens? We begin to starve and we die. If you're not feeding your spirit spiritual food, if you're not putting that word inside of you that gives us life, you're dying. There's 4 common barriers, Barna reports, that are a hindrance, 4 barriers to transformation that are stopping transformation. The first one is lack of commitment. No one wants to commit. No one wants to forsake all and follow Christ. Unwillingness to fully repent. We want to just call them accidents, or we want to say that none of us are perfect. Jesus was the only perfect one. None of us are perfect. You know, it was just an accident. It's not that bad, really. But God hates sin.
Amen.
Jesus Christ walked into the temple and began flipping tables. He hated sin so bad. We hear a lot about Jesus' love. Jesus' love. But see, when you talk about His love without His hatred for sin, you're trampling on the blood of Christ. Because His blood was not shed to set you free and then let you live in that sin. His blood was shed that you would be free and get away from that sin. We have to get to the point where we begin to hate the sin that we once loved so much. Confusing activity for growth. Putting money in the change thing or in the offering. Showing up to church. Showing up to outreach. Confusing doing just church activity for actual spiritual growth. And failure to engage in a genuine accountable community. We all need accountability. Jesus had accountability. He said, I only do what the Father tells me. I only say what the Father tells me. He even said, your will be done, not mine. He said what He would prefer, but He said, your will, not mine. Even Jesus had accountability, and we need accountability. So your 5 steps for beating addiction. You must expose it. Don't be afraid to expose it. The devil will try to get you and feel convicted and feel bad. You got to expose it. Expose it for what it is. Surrender to God, because we can't beat addiction on our own. Stay in the Bible. God's Word is what saves us and cleanses us. And obey the Bible. You don't tell a kid to go clean his room, and then the kid comes back hours later and says, yeah, hey, Dad, I was studying about cleaning my room. I heard this from another preacher. I was studying about cleaning my room, and I even got out the Greek, the Strong's Concordance, and I looked up the word clean, and I know all about it, and then I had my friends over and we talked about it, and he's going to say, well, did you clean it, though? We study the Word, and we know the Word, and we know Scripture, but are we living it? We have to live it, or it's still nothing.
Yeah, that's right.
And examine yourselves. We must. You saw those statistics. This world is coming crashing down fast. You see what's happening in America. Sin is taking over. It's taken over our media. It's taken over commercials and billboards. You can't go in. It's everywhere. It's everywhere. We must examine ourselves and make sure we're in the faith. The unsaved world needs to see a Christian that is full-blown for Christ. They need to see something that's different. It's only the power of God that will convert them. It's not that we say we go to church and we tell them about Jesus necessarily. They must see a true change. So I pray today that you take this word and you put this word in your heart, and I pray it sparks fire in all of us. Something more. A desire to do something more than what we've been doing. Because if we want to beat addiction, or you want your friends to beat addiction, or your kids, you must stay in His Word and follow these steps. And I believe you can beat addiction through this. So I'd like to pray to close out. Lord, we thank You for this Word, Father. Thank You, Jesus, for giving me this opportunity. I pray, Lord, that You speak to every one of our hearts, Lord. Implant this Word deeper in our hearts than we've ever had it before. Help us to live this Word out and to be changed, to live for You, to live our lives surrendered to You, Father. Everything that we do, I thank You for this opportunity. I pray, Lord, that if there be anybody in here that doesn't know You, Father, that today they make it their day. They make this day be the day in history that they step onto the side of life, being from dead in their sins to alive in you, Christ. I pray that you would put it in their hearts so strong that they would go to one of the leaders here at the church, Father, and talk to them. Put the burden in their hearts so bad they can't walk out this door without knowing you today, Lord. And I pray if anybody be struggling with addiction, Father, that you will help them to turn to you and you'll set them free. Set the captives free. That's what your Bible, that's what your word says, Lord. So we thank you for the word today as it goes out. We thank you for everything you do for us. Thank you, Jesus, for shedding your precious blood for us. In Jesus' name, amen.